Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Amen. You can be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 4 today. When I was a little boy driving downtown with my dad, I noticed this giant bulldozer digging a hole in the ground downtown. And I said, "What's going on? Why are they digging a hole in the ground?" And my dad said, "Well, they're about to build a building." I said, "I don't understand. I thought buildings happened on top of the ground and up." He explained to me that for that tall building to be solid, that they had to dig way down and establish a very solid foundation so that that building could go up. And from then I learned to watch the deeper the hole, the bigger the building. And that's the way it was. So we're going to talk this morning about a sure foundation as Peter addresses this incredible truth in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. "Coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, 'Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving,'" again, quoting from the Old Testament, "'the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over.'" They stumble, those who don't believe. They stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this. "But you," again, Peter talking to believers, "are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And I love verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God," God's people. "You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Great truths in here as Peter is trying to remind us of the relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. And the choir's been singing about, the worship team's been leading us about this incredible truth of this relationship that we have with Christ. Peter chooses a couple of passages of Scripture, Psalm 118 and Isaiah 28. Those places that were quoted, maybe your translation has those set apart, taking the Old Testament truths and applying it to Jesus the Messiah. Jesus used those same passages when he was dealing with the religious leaders. So significant truths from these two passages that are used here. Well, I want us to do a couple of things today, just 2 points in the outline. Isn't that great? Just 2 simple points, right? Really, they're 2 main points. First of all, recognize who Jesus is and the significance of his death and resurrection. You laugh because there's 2 pages today, I know, and we'll get through it, I promise. I don't know when, but we'll get through it. Recognize who Jesus is. The first thing I believe that the Word of God would have for us for application today that Peter wants us to know is understand who Jesus is. So number one, first point under this first one, who is Jesus? Let's answer that question. If we're going to ask it, who is he? The Bible says right here, first of all, he is the living stone. Look at verse 4. "Coming to him," we as followers of Christ are coming to him, Jesus Christ, "a living stone." He's called the living stone because of his resurrection. We're going to look at the stone as we work through this passage, but he is a living stone. It's not a dead stone. He rose from the dead. We sang about it just a few moments ago. He is a living stone. We serve a living Savior. You look at all the other leaders of major world religions, and there's a tomb, there's a place where they identify that this person was buried or that they died, but with Jesus, there's an empty tomb. He's alive. When I was a kid, we used to sing, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living no matter what men may say." And it goes on to say, "He lives, he lives." Remember that one? Anybody remember that hymn? He lives within my heart. He's living. Secondly, as we look at Jesus, he is the cornerstone, Look at verse 4. Coming to him, a living stone rejected by men, chosen and valuable. Thank you, babe. I forgot my water today. Wouldn't it be the one day I forget to bring my water up? I choke. He is the chosen cornerstone. It's mentioned in verse 4 there, and then in the last part of verse 7, this stone the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone. So he's chosen, he's the living stone, he's the cornerstone. When I was working for UPS, making my way through college, I loaded those big trucks that go across country, and it was fascinating that those trucks were just packed full of boxes. I learned the very first day, they said, Kevin, here's how you load the truck. First of all, you have to find a cornerstone. I thought, I've heard that in the Bible. What cornerstone at UPS? What's the deal? They said, you need to find a box that's just about this size. They show me a perfect size box. This is your cornerstone. You set that down in the very first part of the truck, and then you build a wall to the ceiling that matches that cornerstone. And then when you got that wall done, it's packed tight. You have another cornerstone. That's why the boxes don't always fall out, because they're packed with a cornerstone. Each one is designed, each wall is designed to match a certain size box. So when you open the truck and the boxes fell out, you know what they forgot to do? They forgot to pick a good size cornerstone. And I learned a great biblical truth there by seeing that one box, that one size determined everything about how that truck was going to be loaded. The Bible says Jesus is our cornerstone. He's the foundation of our faith. The building is built on that cornerstone. That's who he is, the living stone, the cornerstone, the basis of our faith, our foundation. Well, so why did Jesus come? Peter says it right here. He came, first of all, to give life. He came to give life. Verse 4, coming to him, the living stone, he wants to be the one who brings life. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. It's been overcome. He came to give life. I think about the passage in Ezekiel where he preaches to the dry bones, and the bones come to life, and these dead bones, it's a picture for Ezekiel saying this is where the children of Israel are. They've been in exile, and the temple's been destroyed, and they're a dead people in that sense. And God prophesies through Ezekiel to preach to the dry bones, and the skin comes on the bones, and they come to life. It's a picture of a person coming to life in Christ. Before Christ, we were dead in our sins. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Before you trust Christ as Savior, you are spiritually dead. You have not been made alive. He came to give you life. Secondly, he came to establish his people, a building, the church. Look at verse 5. For you yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Isn't that interesting? The church. And we're not talking about these four walls or five walls or whatever. The church is the people of God. And I love this analogy, this great picture that God gives us, that the church, the people of God, is like a spiritual building. And every time one person comes to Christ, another stone is added to that building. Calls for an understanding of unity. We talked about that recently as Peter's calling them to unity in the faith. The people of God, a building, a spiritual house. I believe that not only applies to the universal church, the whole church, but also applies to the local church, that we as a people are a spiritual house being built. And every time God adds a member to this family, this local family of believers, he's building the body of Christ according to his design, according to his purpose. I remember reading about the English, the tunnel under the English Channel. They called it the Channel. Get it? The tunnel under the channel, the Channel. They really did call it that. And what they did was the British started on their side and the French started on their side, and they started digging the tunnel so that they could meet together and have all the trains and stuff go through there. And as they got closer and closer to coming together, they realized the British were working off a set of blueprints in English and the French were working out of a set of blueprints in French, and it didn't always match. They had lots of difficulty completing that thing because they had two different kinds of blueprints. I am so thankful that God's word is a blueprint for my life. Folks, there are a lot of voices out there. There are a lot of good things being said about how you can live your life, of what can make you a better person. I think a lot of it is good truth, but really the bottom line is, what does the word of God say? This is the blueprint that God wants to build his church. We as a staff have tried over the years that I've been here to emphasize the fact that we don't want this church just to look like what we want it to look like. We want it to look like a biblical church. This is our blueprint for building the church. And then thirdly, who he is, why did he come, what is our response? What is our response? Well, I want to look at two responses here, because there's really, mankind can be divided into two groups, those who reject Christ and those who accept him. So first of all, some rejected him. The response of some people was they rejected Christ. They stumbled over him. Again, look at verse 7. But for the unbelieving, the stone the builders rejected, that this cornerstone. Verse 8 says, a stone to stumble over, a rock to trip over. And then the key is the last part of verse 8 there. They stumble because they disobey the message. People who reject Christ don't reject Christ because they accidentally reject him. He's not saying people stumble over the cornerstone because they're not paying attention. He's saying those who reject, those who stumble, those who trip over Christ the cornerstone are those people who've made a judgment, they've made a decision, a value-based judgment, whether or not to accept or reject Christ. Some rejected him. The original language there has the sense of a person who evaluated something and saw that it wasn't of value, so they rejected it. He says those who did not believe, those who stumbled, made a deliberate choice to reject Christ. Listen, folks, everybody has to make that decision. Everybody. And you're in this room today, so I know that you've heard the truth. So you have to make a decision. You will either make a decision to accept Christ as Savior or to reject the truth. Bottom line, you're accountable now. If you've never heard it before, you either accept him or you reject him. Some rejected him, and secondly, some believed, some accepted. He mentions in the first part of verse 7 there, honor will come to you who believe. So you have those who stumble, who willingly reject him, and you have those who evaluate, make a judgment that they should accept him as Savior. They believed. We've said it for years. We've used the analogy that a gift that's given to you is not really your gift until you receive it. And we've always looked to maybe use a Bible or a book and say, if I were to purchase this Bible for you and open it up, and in the first page there where it has a little place to note something, I would write in there, this is my gift to you, and put your name in it. Maybe even go and have the little embossed thing put in there with your name on it. Say, this is a gift for you. I bought it. I paid for it. I purchased it with you in mind. Here it is. And if you do not accept this gift, you have rejected the gift. That's salvation. Jesus Christ died for you. He had you in mind. He purposefully did it for you. And he extends the invitation to you and says, will you believe? It's a gift. Talk more about that in a minute. So first of all, Peter wants us to recognize the significance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who he is. Now for us, we need to realize our privileges and our role in the plan of God. Realize our privileges and our role in God's plan. So let's ask that question, who are we? Who are we? Peter says we are living stones in verse 5. We are living stones. You yourselves are living stones indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's powerful. Alive. When you accept Christ as Savior, God's Spirit comes to live within you, and you are made alive. When we baptized last week, and we're going to be baptizing again soon. When a person's lowered in the water, it's a picture of death, that the old person is dead and buried, and they're raised out of the water. It's a picture of raised to new life, a new life given in Christ Jesus. Living stones indwelled by the Spirit of God. And we are being built into a spiritual house. Being built into a spiritual house. He says it there in verse 5. We talked about unity, diversity, Talked about the importance of the body being one. Talked about family recently. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, each time someone trusts Christ, another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace into the building, the spiritual house, the family of God. Isn't that great? That God quarried us out of the pit of sin and set us, cemented us into the body of Christ. Living stones built into a spiritual house. And there's a call as a building to be a building based on the foundation, not one person's whim or one person's fancy, but on the word of God. And then he says we are a chosen race. A chosen race in verse 9. Just going to walk through these. By the way, it's by grace that we're chosen. The people of Israel got this big head and thinking that they were special because they were special. The only reason God chose Israel was because of his grace. By grace, he called them out to be the people of God. By grace, he said, you be the light on a hill, a city on a hill, a light that can't be hidden. By grace, you let the world know that I'm God. That was their calling. And it was not because they were special. It's because God, by his grace, his mercy, selected them. And now we're the people of God. We are chosen by him. It is by his grace that we've been chosen. Then he says we're a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood in verse 9. The priesthood that in the Bible, the priest represented God to man and man to God. When a person would come and bring their sacrifice to the priest stood in the place of God representing God, and he would place his hand on the sacrifice representing God's acceptance of that sacrifice. And if it was the scapegoat that was sent off into the wilderness to picture God taking care of sin. And so the people understood what the priest did. The priest represented God, but the priest also represented man to God and said to God, here's this sacrifice, God. This person brings it, and I'm standing in the gap. Here's what we're called to do as a royal priesthood. We stand in the gap between people who need Christ and a heavenly Father who loves them. That's what we do as priests, royal priesthood. Standing in the gap. We are a holy nation. Again, the next phrase in verse 5 there. Remember we said holy means set apart for special use. Holy doesn't mean we've had holy water sprinkled on us. It doesn't mean we have halos. It doesn't mean we have this aura that we're special. It means that God has called us to be set apart uniquely for his use. That's what holiness is. A holy nation. We are a people for his own possession. Next phrase in that passage. A people for his own possession. If you have the King James, it says you are a peculiar people. I'm glad they changed that. I'm glad more recent translations really capture, and that's the original language. The original language is more a people for his possession. People, you say, yeah, those Christians are peculiar people, all right. It really means that we are a people for his possession. Can I say it another way? You are his prized possession. Isn't that good? Prized possession. When I pull into the parking lots, either at a mall or in a big department store somewhere, and there's a Corvette or a fancy car that's parked way out in the parking lot, away from everybody else. You know what? I know about that. That's somebody's prized possession. I laugh when I see that car parked way out there and somebody's pulled up right next to it. Nobody else around there. They don't want to get their doors dinged, but that's what happens. That's a prized possession. A prized possession says, this is something that's special to me. Well, I was looking this week online at some of the items that have been auctioned off. A person's Little League jersey, and that person grew up to be a vice president of the United States, and it sells for hundreds of thousands of dollars. So what's so valuable about that jersey? A Little League jersey. How much do they cost now, a Little League jersey? How much? $30? It's about what it was when my son was playing. $30. That Little League jersey is now worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Why? Not because of the jersey, because of the person who owned the jersey. You are prized possession of God. I love that. A people for his possession. This ordinary item, you, has now become extraordinary because the Spirit of God lives within you. So how did we become his people? Last question that we'll answer today. How did we become his people? If we are a people for his own possession, how do we do that? He called us to himself. He called us to himself. Look at verse 4 again. Coming to him. Why? Because verse 7 reminds us, or Verse 9 reminds us that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, all these phrases we looked at, who once the one called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called you to himself. It's an invitation. Come. The Bible's full of that. Come. Whoever's thirsty, come. Whoever has needs, come. Whoever has a burden, who's weary, come to me. We're called to him. We believed in him. Verse 6, the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. That word believe can also be translated trusts. It doesn't mean just intellectually to believe in God. Probably most of the people in this room would say intellectually you believe in God or you wouldn't be here today unless somebody drug you here. I heard a guy says his testimony. He said, I had a drug problem when I was little. My parents drug me to church. So that may be you. I don't know. But most of us will intellectually acknowledge in this room that God is who he says he is, that Jesus is who he said he is. That's not the belief I'm talking about. That's not the belief of Scripture. This belief is a complete, total trust in him. To say, I not only intellectually assent that he is who he says he is, but I'm placing my complete faith and trust in him. And we receive, verse 10, we received his mercy. I love this verse. Once you were not a people. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dead in your sins, walking according to the ways of the world, Paul says in Ephesians 2. Now you are alive. You are now made right with God because of God's mercy. You've received it. You were not people. You were subhuman. I really think that's an accurate theological statement. Before we come to Christ, we are subhuman. Because we were, God created man in his own image in the garden. That's the way we were created to be, walking in fellowship with God. And man sinned in the garden. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, man has lived in sin. And I believe that's subhuman. What God restores us to and receive Christ is intimate relationship with him. You were not a people. You were lost. You were in sin. But now you've been made a people because of his mercy, his grace. I love that we've been singing about God's mercy and grace today. When I was a little boy, my dad was very firm, very, very, very stern Dutchman, and he had rules and regulations, and when my dad said something, it was true. Anybody have a dad like that? He didn't have to repeat himself. He said it, that was it. Well, we served broccoli. My mom served broccoli one day, and my dad said, eat your broccoli, and I did not want to eat my broccoli. I did not. It's chewing on a tree trunk as far as I was concerned. So my dad said, go to your room, and you don't come out until you're ready to eat that broccoli. Oh, man. I left some other good food on the plate when I went to my room, by the way. And I went in my room, and I can remember like it was yesterday. I just sat there, and I bawled, and I cried, and I thought, what am I going to do? I can't leave until I'm ready to eat my broccoli. I don't want to eat my broccoli. There's a knock on the door of my room. The door was closed, and my dad walks in, and he says, Kevin, I thought, oh, no, what's going to happen now? And my dad sits down next to my bed with a plate of broccoli and a plate of chocolate chip cookies. And he said, Kevin, I told you you need to eat your broccoli. I've found that if you take a bite of a cookie first and then a bite of broccoli, it's not so bad. It was a win-win. My dad didn't have to go back on his word, and I didn't have to eat broccoli by itself. And you know what? That is my first vivid memory of grace, of mercy. I deserve to stay in my room. Because the head of the household, my dad said, don't come out till you're ready to eat your broccoli. But I got to come out because he showed me mercy and grace. I love it. So what are we to do about it? Just quickly wrap up. What are we to do? We are to offer spiritual sacrifices. Look at verse 5. This spiritual house, this holy priesthood, that's us living stones, are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. I won't spend a lot of time here, but as you go through the New Testament, you have that we're to give a sacrifice of our bodies, living sacrifices, Romans chapter 12. We're to give the sacrifice of praise. We do that every time we come together. We're to give the sacrifice, the writer of Hebrews says, sacrifice of good works. We're told to sacrifice our resources of money. That's the spiritual sacrifice. That's how we live it out. We give our lives to the Lord. Moment by moment, day by day, offer spiritual sacrifices. And we next are to proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness. Look at verse 9 again. We are all these things, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for his possession, so that, in order that, you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word proclaim means to go, to show, to tell, to advertise. You are a walking advertisement for the grace of God. If I were to ask you what you're going to do when we leave here today, some of you thinking about going home and eating, some of you thinking about the restaurant, some of you thinking about going home taking a nap, some of you going to go fishing, I don't know. But you know what you're really supposed to do when you leave here? Whether you do all those things or not, you are a walking advertisement for the grace of God. Wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do, proclaim his praises. That's my responsibility. I mentioned the children of Israel being not a people and now a people, and they were called a people because of God's grace and mercy. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus was teaching, he said, let your light so shine. Remember the list of light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It comes from Matthew 5. Let your light so shine that they, the world, may see your light and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our responsibility is to let his light shine through us to advertise him and his name, to make his name great. Several years ago, we had in that gym that's still tarped, still waiting. Like, we get reminded of Harvey every time we drive in here, don't we? But years ago, we used to have a Christian school in that gym. And a little girl named Michelle was in the third grade, and she was talking to one of the five-year-olds in the school, because we had four-year-olds through 12th grade there for a while. And Michelle was talking to one of her friends. She went to her friend and said, Mom, I was talking to my little five-year-old friend, and she's never heard of Jesus before. So Michelle's mom helped her. They got her a Bible. They got her a tape. They got her an explanation. And Michelle went and shared with this little five-year-old who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And then Michelle went home and told her mom. She was so excited. She said, Mom, it was my first one. Isn't that great? And I probably could look back on Michelle's life and see that was the first of many times she proclaimed the name of Jesus and made his name great. That's our calling. Let's live it out, because we're based on a sure foundation so that we can give him glory. Pray with me.